Good evening again, everyone. At about 5 o'clock tonight when I got home, we had an emergency phone call and a text. And a young lady who's been coming to this church for a couple of months now was rushed to Eisenhower Hospital, unconscious. Her name is Maria, a friend of the Sanchez family, so we want to pray for her right now. I just talked with Nathan a moment ago, and she's actually come out of her unconsciousness, but we still want to pray for her, okay? Father, thank you for prayer. And when one of us hurts, the whole body hurts. And we hurt for Maria tonight and her family. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would touch her body tonight and that you would give her what she needs and that you, the great physician, will give these physicians, Lord, the wisdom, knowledge, and insight in how to treat her. And so we lift her before you, Lord, and pray for a miracle. Pray for a full recovery, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we are continuing through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 tonight. And if you're going to be here Sunday morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. So you can read ahead. It's always good to read ahead. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you, Lord, with all we see going on within our nation and throughout the world, we have the truth. We have the anchor to our souls, your precious Word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to still have the freedom in this country to gather together as Christians and worship you in spirit and in truth and to carry our Bibles and to, Lord, share our faith, to evangelize. A world that is growing darker and darker, but yet that's when the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines even brighter. And so thank you for this evening, for everyone here, Lord. And thank you for the blessing it is to just get a midweek meal, get a midweek boost. And so we pray, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. I beseech you, therefore, beseech means to beg or to plead with. I plead with you or beg you, therefore, brethren, speaking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whenever I read that first verse, I think, you know, it's like living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. An oxymoron, of course, is a figure of speech in which contradictory terms are combined. For instance, jumbo shrimp, or awfully good, or small crowd. How about calling someone a big baby? And my favorite, government organization. And so here in verse 1, Paul uses the term living sacrifice. Now to the Jews, and especially our wonderful friends upstairs, an animal was sacrificed according to God's law. We, just a couple of months ago, in the book of Leviticus, saw God's instruction to Moses on how to do that. The innocent for the guilty. Life is in the blood. The blood sacrifice. And so here, you know, the Jews are reminded of God's law that the priest would take the animal and slit its throat and cut it into pieces and lay it upon the altar. And that's what it meant to the Jews and to those in Rome that Paul was writing to. The sacrifice, of course, was extremely important to God. But in the Old Testament, God made it very clear that obedience is better than sacrifice. Because you look at Israel in their history and, you know, they brought all the sacrifices to Aaron and all the priests and the blood flowed on the Temple Mount as well, but yet Israel, for the most part, was disobedient. 1 Samuel 15:22, Amos 5:21, and Psalm 40, verse 6 talks about obedience being better than sacrifice. And we can even experience that today as New Testament Christians, can't we? We can make all sorts of sacrifices. We can serve the Lord. We can give. We can do all these wonderful things in the name of the Lord, but we can still live disobedient lives. Why? Because we need to reckon the old man to be dead. This flesh, Paul said, in my flesh no good thing dwells. And that's the struggle we have as Christians, isn't it? Every day we battle the flesh. All of us, you're going, Lord, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And we all deal with it, don't we? And sometimes it follows right after a victory. Man, you have a victory in the Lord, something awesome happens or something, and bam, you get blindsided. And that's why I often say, when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. And so you have to be wise as serpents, meek as doves. We have to continually keep the full armor of God on, every piece. Sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And today God wants us, notice, it's an act of our free will. We all have a free will and a free won't, don't we? And it's up to you and I, Paul says here in the first verse. He begs us, by the mercies of God, that we present ourselves, meaning it's an act of our own free will to be a living sacrifice. Death to the old man, death to the flesh. In Colossians, Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so for us, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And you know, we hear very little about holiness in the church today. It's all about health, wealth, and prosperity, and feeling good about yourself, self-esteem, and all of these things. And you know what? You can't have self-esteem and be a living sacrifice. I'll tell you, when I really feel good about myself is when I obey God's word, which says, esteem others better than yourself. When you put yourself last, you know, it's amazing how it brings joy into your life, because that's the example that Jesus Christ set for all of us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he certainly was the living sacrifice, wasn't he? The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so he says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so this is how those who have been justified by grace through faith are to respond in our everyday lives. Every day we're to be that living sacrifice. Why? Because before we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we used our bodies for sinful practices and purposes and pleasures, gratifying the flesh. But now, out of gratitude, and yes, we, in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we show gratitude to God. It's a way of giving thanks to God because he's delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so out of gratitude and in thanksgiving to him, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. You know, I just kind of chuckle at some of the holidays that we have. As if once a year we celebrate Thanksgiving. I often say we celebrate Thanksgiving on every day that ends in Y. It's like Mother's Day. Are you kidding me? Again, we should celebrate moms every day that ends in Y. And fathers. And our veterans. And our police officers and firemen and all those that serve. And what really irritates me, you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day, I'm sure glad you guys didn't recognize this last month, but last month was Pastor's Appreciation Month. Are you kidding me? Month? It's ridiculous, isn't it? And I'm so glad that nobody recognizes that in this fellowship, because you know what? I can sense that I'm appreciated every day of the week. I'm so grateful for this flock. And you guys show your appreciation by your love to my wife and I and your service and all that you do here. And so we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices daily. laying aside all of our sinful, selfish desires to follow and to please Him. And that's our biggest battle, isn't it? Our self. That's the biggest struggle that we deal with, our self. Why? Because everywhere I go, I take me with me. And that's a tough one. Why? Because He, as God's Lamb, laid down His life for us. We belong to Him, and we now want to use our bodies to His glory. The way we used to use our bodies caused His death. Our sin sent Him all the way to the cross. And He willingly, lovingly went to that cross to set us free from the sinful flesh that we live in. It's an act of the free will. He says, you present your bodies. It's up to us, right, whether we do or not. And I think it's so important to recognize every day. It's not a one-time thing. It's 24/7. Because this flesh continually wants to get up off the altar. It wants to resurrect itself. And Jesus died for me. And the greatest act of gratitude that I can give to Him is to live for Him. We can't thank Him enough, can't we? We could never pay Him enough, thank Him enough, do enough good deeds to thank Him. The best thing that we can do for Him is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. We are living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. What does reasonable service mean? It means our spiritual worship. It's an act of worship when we serve Him. Every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to the Lord. Every day. He was all in for you. How much more so should we be all in for Him? And notice in verse 1, we give God our body. And in verse 2, we give Him our minds. And do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at the world out there. It wants to control our mind, doesn't it? And the world's doing a pretty good job of it. Especially with social media and internet and the web and all of these things, television sets. I remember way back when we had 4 or 5 channels and there was always something awesome to watch. Last night we didn't even turn on a television set. We have over 500, I would think. I never count them all, or 1,000 channels. We got nothing to watch. It's unfruitful. It's carnal. It's fleshly. And you want to resurrect your flesh? Turn on the TV. We have a block thing. I block certain, programs. And it's amazing how many programs there aren't on my TV now because they're all blocked out. Even the titles are blocked out. And it's like, man, you're scrolling down, block, block, block. Anything above PG-13 doesn't come on my TV. And some of those are even bad today. And we have to guard our hearts and minds, don't we? And that's the second thing Paul mentions is our minds. Our minds are very sensitive. And sometimes unknowingly, certain things go into our eye canal, our ear canal. And that heads where? Into our hearts. And the heart is who you are. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What are we allowing to come in? Do we put blocks on our eyes and on our ears and on our hearts? And so the world wants to control your mind. God wants to transform your mind. A few years back, it was real big with kids, Transformers. Big into them, money and all the T-shirts and all the little Transformer toys and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, man, the all-important Transformer is Christ. He wants to transform our minds. Oh, that these kids would be as hungry for their minds to be transformed rather than entertainment and toys. Paul says, do not be conformed. What that means is, conform means to be squeezed into the world's mold. And that's what the world wants to do to you and I. That's where we were at one time. We were conformed to this world. We were in that mold. I just remember I remember high school way back when I used to go. Everybody wanted to fit in to that mold and to be cool, to be popular, to be accepted. And now you look at the kids that wanted to be fit into that mold, and most of them crashed and burned that were in my class. Sad. And now I look back, and the nerds were the Christians. They had the Christian club and all. I'm thinking, man, and you know what? I look back now, and I think one of my greatest regrets is that I didn't know the Lord in high school. Things might have been just a little different in my life. I know I can't kick myself because God has his perfect plan anyway and his perfect will. But our minds need to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, not to the world. Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul also talks about in another section the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. And oftentimes people say, you Christians are brainwashed. And I go, yes, thank you very much. I get a dirty brain in this world out there. And thank you, God, that he washes my brain. You Christians are out of your mind. Well, thank you very much. I am out of my mind. I now have a transformed mind. It comes through the person of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And it's wonderful how God in his Word and the power of the Holy Spirit renews and re-educates and redirects our minds. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And isn't it amazing how we look at what's going on in the world and all the things that are happening politically and even spiritually in our nation? And don't you thank God every day that you have the truth of God's Word? You have direction, you have protection, you have correction. You have all of these wonderful things that come from a renewed mind, a new mind. Praise God. Many of us in the 60s blew our minds. And that was a term that we used. Man, it blew my mind, man. Yeah, certainly did. But God, and only God, can transform and reform, if you would, and renew our minds. And so this is cool. The word transform here is the same word that we saw a couple of weeks ago on Sunday in chapter 17 in Matthew's gospel. It means to transfigure. It meant to metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. And that's what happened to Jesus with Peter and James and John when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where this transfiguration took place from the inside out with Christ, where he glowed. And that happens with you and I. We're transformed from the inside out. And that's why we as believers shine and we glow. You've got that sparkle in your eye. You've got that smile on your face. You've got joy. And people wonder, man, yeah, where you been? What have you been doing? You know? And I tell them, oh, I got a pill. Really? You got a pill? Yeah, the gospel. And they think you're on something. And we are, aren't we? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Used to be distilled spirits. Now it's the Holy Spirit. We're to put on the mind of Christ. You see, the world controls your mind, and you're a conformer. If God controls your mind, you're a transformer. And what a difference. Putting on the mind of Christ comes through reading and meditating upon and memorizing the Word of God. I would encourage you to, if you can, memorize a scripture verse every day. Hold on to it. Memorize it. Make it part of you. Masticate is the term in the original language. It means to chew the cud. And it's important that we chew on God's Word and we take it in. We chew the cud. It becomes part of us. And in doing so, you will know, it says here, what the good an acceptable and perfect will of God is. How often do you come across people, Christians, that say, I wonder what the will of God is for my life? Well, here's one example that God gives us, right? This is his perfect will for your life. Notice what he says here. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's will for your life. To put on the mind of Christ, to be transformed into his image. And again, that's nothing short of miraculous, that God would make us Christ-like and new creations. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the grave dwells within us today. He's given us that dunamis power. Dunamis in the original language means dynamite. God's given us that dunamis power. And so not only does he allow us The choice, of course, it's our choice, our free will to become a living sacrifice, but he gives us the power to do so, to overcome the flesh. God gives us all that we need. And so this is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we know what God's will is, he gives us will power. And he gives us won't power. We finally have victory over the flesh, don't we? Remember at a time we were out of control? We couldn't control our flesh, our fleshly appetites, and all of those things that used to drag us down, that had us in bondage. But now God gives us, he gives us that power to overcome the flesh. And so presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice means yielding ourselves to God in body, in mind, and in our will. Look at verse 3. For I say, though, the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, speaking to believers in the grace given to him, Paul challenges them and us to have an honest evaluation or estimation of yourselves. Interesting that, yes, we all do estimate ourselves. We really do. We evaluate ourselves, but we need to be honest in doing so. And even we as Christians can have a false evaluation of ourselves. We have to be very, very careful not to become prideful and puffed up. And there's nothing in Scripture that would encourage anyone to have a superiority complex. Actually, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? We find all through Scripture, dying to self. Even John the Baptist, who was greater than any man born of woman, he said, I must decrease that he might increase in my life. And actually, the all-important thing, if you really want to be what God desires you to be, the less of you that shows up, the more of Christ that shows up within us. And it's quite the opposite of what the world says out there. And we're to be humble. Many people today are very proud of their humility. We have to be very careful. Chuck Smith used to always say, the way up is down. Isn't it interesting how that's contrary to the world's thinking as well? So we have to be very, very careful not to have a false evaluation or false estimation of who we are. Self-esteem is real big today in many Christian circles. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Self-esteem is not even found in Scripture. Dying to self is. And so notice, he says we are to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Many times we find in Scripture, Paul talks about being sober-minded. If you would have told me that we were going to legalize marijuana in the state of California when I first got saved, I wouldn't have believed you. It's like, and now we have, what, 5 more states that have done that. You can't think soberly and smoke cannabis. And there's even a church online, I saw it the other day, the Church of Cannabis, and the pastor was interviewed and the guy was stoned. Now, do you mean to tell me you can be a spirit-filled Christian and be filled with marijuana? I don't think so. Satan's a master deceiver. We're to be sober-minded. We are not to be under the control of anything. Alcohol. Paul talks about alcohol. And we're to be very, very careful. Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice as he goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. And so now we're going to talk about the exercising with spiritual gifts. This is not exhaustive with all the gifts, but Paul will give us a partial list here. And in exercising these spiritual gifts, we're to be humble about it. You don't boast about your gifts. I've seen that happen so often. You know, people take the least of the gifts and they make it seem as though it's the greatest of the gifts. What's the greatest of gifts? You know that. Love. The greatest gift is love. I tell you what, that's the greatest gift of all. And Paul said, if I, you know, speak in tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm like a clanging cymbal. And so we're to be humble in the exercise of spiritual gifts. And I'll tell you why. Because unfortunately, there are many people in the church today that are worshiping the gift rather than the giver. We're to worship the giver, not the gift. Don't boast about your gifts. Well, look what I got. Watch me. We should never, you know, exaggerate ideas on our own importance. Yes, every person is unique, and God gives various gifts, diverse gifts to everyone. And we all have important functions, and we all have important gifts. And God has a way of bringing us back down to earth when we get filled up with pride. Just ask Balaam. And so now Paul will use the concept of a human body to teach how Christians should live and work together in unity, especially in exercising the gifts. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Oh, how I wish we would see that in the churches in this valley. Not just in this valley, but throughout the country. Why are we a house divided? Why do we gossip about one another and steal sheep? And, you know, it's ridiculous that here Paul tells us and reminds us that we are one body in Christ. But there are very few churches anymore that get along, that meet together, that pray together, that fellowship together. I meet with two other pastors on Thursday, every Thursday. I'm meeting tomorrow for breakfast. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We need one another. We don't talk about numbers. We don't talk about buildings. That's carnal, man. Some of the most spiritual churches in the world meet in a place that most people wouldn't even go. A cave, a dungeon, wherever they can go, because their lives are threatened. But today it's a prideful thing. I go to pastors' conferences of 2,000 pastors from all over the world. First question is usually, how big is your church? And I go, I can answer that one very accurately. Zero. There's none in my church, but I serve in his. They're his sheep, not mine. And it kind of checks them up. I kind of like to watch the response. And notice here, being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God is the one that gives us gifts through his grace, right? Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so here we see a partial list of the gifts in the body of Christ. And Scripture tells us very clearly, 1 Corinthians 14:12, that God gives spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body, not for the boasting of the body members, but for the building up for the body of Christ. God's the giver. He gives gifts for the building up of his church. And man, I tell you, when the gifts are exercised in a spiritual manner, it's incredible how it impacts the church. Especially, again, the greatest gift being love. And it's amazing how many people that visit this fellowship recognize that there's love in this church. And that's important, because without love, we're nothing. And God gives gifts for the edification. Not everyone has the same gifts. I remember early on as a Christian man, I wanted all the gifts. I even went to this hyper-Pentecostal retreat with some buddies because, man, I was seeking everything, anything I could get from God. And the first night we left that place on the run, man. False teaching, false doctrine, just, you know what? Saying if you didn't speak in tongues, you had some hidden secret sin in your life and you weren't saved. Man, are you kidding me? My Bible tells me not all will speak in tongues. Crazy, man, some of the stuff that's going on out there. Not everyone has the same gifts. What would this place be like if we were all pastors? I mean, nobody's sitting down there. We're all fighting up here to talk. Let me speak. You know, it's like, what if we were all ears? That'd be eerie. If we're all noses, the church would be nosier than it is now. Not everybody has the same gift. Different parts to the body, right? And we all work together in unity. We couldn't have had dinner tonight if we didn't have, you know, a shoulder and an elbow and a wrist and a hand to bring that food up to our mouth. Every part's important. The fingers, our mouths, every part of the body is important. Every joint, every ligament in the body of Christ is important. No gifts are better than the other. You know, some people make you feel inferior because you don't have the sign gifts. Not everybody has the same gifts. We have many members but one body. We've got to remember that. And the gifts are for God's service and not to our own personal success. Our role is to be faithful. Our role is to serve others with what God has given us. And it's a blessing when you finally, as a new believer, discover some of the gifts and talents that you have and you begin to use them. And sometimes you don't even know what they are until you step out by faith and all of a sudden God's using you. You go, wow, I never had any idea that God would use me in this way. Paul mentions a few gifts here. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's just a suggestive list. Warren Wiersbe says this. I love him. As a matter of fact, when we were in New England, it is so dead spiritually there that I went to a pastor's conference and Warren Wiersbe spoke and about 30 guys showed up. It was a bummer for them, but it was great for us because 30 of us guys had Warren Wiersbe all to ourselves. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's just an incredible pastor teacher. And Wiersbe says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. Or are they weapons to fight with? And so we have to be careful. Why? Because the church at Corinth was abusing their gifts. Paul had to rebuke them. They were tearing one another down rather than building one another up with spiritual gifts. So prophecy is the first one mentioned here in verse 6. And Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so here, prophecy is forth-telling, not fortune-telling. It's speaking forth the oracles of God, a prophetic word, expounding the truth. And again, boy, turn on the TV and you look at all of these, not all, I shouldn't say all, it's not all inclusive, but I'll tell you what, there's some false prophets on TV, man. I'm thinking, have they not ever read the Word? And that's what Jesus said in his time to the Pharisees and the scribes. Have you not read? It's important to get into the Word, isn't it? To know what God says. Second gift mentioned, verse 7. And this is a gift I think that all of us can have. Ministry. It means to be a servant. And so in verse 7, ministry, the person with the gift of ministry has a servant's heart, desires to serve people in whatever capacity. And there's many, many, many ways to serve others inside the church and outside the church. And what I love about this fellowship is we're not just caught up serving in the church, we're serving outside the church. Feeding the homeless, going to the narrow door, the slab, and all these other places, going to the prisons, and, you know, that's a healthy church. It's not looking in, it's looking outward. A servant's heart. You have a servant's heart tonight? I would hope so, because it's pretty simple to be a servant. It exemplifies Jesus Christ because he was the greatest servant of all. And it was Jesus that said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Naked, you clothed me. Prison, you visited me. And all those things. And the person says, well, Lord, I didn't know. You know, when were you there? And you know what? When we give someone any of these things, we're doing it as unto him. When we serve him. And you know what? It gives us a whole different perspective, doesn't it? If you're serving Jesus Christ, you're never going to look for a plaque on the wall. I took a wonderful couple yesterday upstairs into the Bema, they call it, the sanctuary. And we're walking out and they go, well, what are all these little plaques on the wall? Recognition for tithing, for giving, for whatever. And how sad. We're not serving the Lord for a plaque on the wall or a pat on the back. You know, if people get grumpy because they're not being recognized, you're serving with the wrong heart. You don't have a servant's heart. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Serve as unto the Lord. And some of you I know serve in the line of work that you're in. If you're in the medical field, you're a servant. You're a minister. And I often say that to people here that are in the medical field. You're a servant. You're a minister. And they go, really? I'm in ministry? Yeah, you got a tremendous ministry. You get to pray for people that are deathly ill and minister to their families. And many of you have a ministry where you work. Everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to be a minister. That's a person that sees opportunity and seizes it. And that's what it means to be a servant. Also in verse 7, a teacher. Notice what Paul writes. He says, ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. And so this is a gift, of course. A gift I never thought I'd have. And sometimes I still have my doubts. It's the gift of expounding and simply teaching God's word. And when you look at God's word, it's the observation, the interpretation, and the application. You give people the observation of God's word, the interpretation of what it says, and how it applies to their lives. That's what it means to teach. And it's not necessarily just adults. Teach children. You can go to see the senior saints in the convalescent homes. I'll tell you the best places to learn how to teach the word of God are those two. Little kids, because they're not high critics. And in the convalescent homes, that's where I first learned how to teach the word of God. And they're not going to complain because they're happy just to have you there. It's amazing. They're just happy for someone to open up the Bible and read it. Just read it. Observation, interpretation, application. And a person that teaches the word of God takes the word of God and applies it to the hearts of the hearer. And that's what it means to teach the word of God, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul writes exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. What is exhortation, you may ask? I'm glad you asked. It means to stir up the saints. That's what the original language means. To exhort is to stir up the saints. You exhort them to resist evil and temptation. And you exhort them also to press on to holiness, to be that living sacrifice, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And that's why it's so important to have a brother or sister in Christ for accountability, so that we can be accountable and exhort one another. Giving. How about the ministry or the gift of giving? And a lot of people don't realize that's even in the Bible. He who gives with liberality. You mean that's a gift? To give? Absolutely. It's a spiritual gift. It's one who takes God's resources and sees a need and meets that need. There's two things we can do when we see a need. We can complain about it, or we can do something about it. And I think it's a lot more of a blessing to do something about it. Oftentimes people say, why didn't someone take care of that situation or take care of that person? And we've heard it around the office. Oftentimes I'll say, well, you know, the Lord usually calls the one that has the idea to do something about it. And so often we can miss out on a blessing because we're expecting, you know. And again, the old self falls into place, right? And what I've learned over the years is that we are property managers for Jesus Christ. And we can't outgive him, honestly. Now, if you want to give foolishly and do some stupid thing with your money, you can. But if you use the gift of giving, I'll tell you what, God continues to replenish your resources. It is amazing. It's the fishes and the loaves. You never run out. It is absolutely amazing. Because Paul says here, with liberality, to give freely and openly in abundance to people. How about leading? There's a good one. He says, he who leads with diligence. God raises up leaders in the church. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. That's what a leader is. Why? Because sheep are led. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And men who meet the qualifications of leadership in 1 Timothy as well as in the book of Titus
above reproach, full of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, having the house in order. Those are the ones that God raises up to lead his flock in a leadership position. It's not a power trip. We're to lead by humility. We're to be under shepherds who lead the flock and lead them with care and with diligence, knowing that it's not our flock. And it's a tremendous responsibility when you lead the Lord's flock, when you keep that at the forefront of your mind. These are your little kids upstairs, Lord. These are your adults down here. This is his flock, and we are to lead them as Christ leads them, with love, with compassion, with gentleness. And that's so important today. How about the gift of mercy? Paul mentions mercy here. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What a wonderful word. Many times we read when Jesus ministered to people, the Bible says that he looked on them with compassion. That's what it means to be merciful. When your heart breaks for hurting people. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us a brand new heart when we get saved? I remember how wonderful it felt when I got saved and realized I no longer had that hard heart in my chest any longer, where I would tear up and I would weep at times over hurting people. What a blessing that is to have a tender heart. You know, many men are so proud today that they don't dare shed a tear. Shortest verse in all of the New Testament, Jesus wept. If you want to be like Christ, weep for broken people. Weep for hurting people. Weep for our leaders. Weep for our nation. So important to have the gift of mercy. One who has compassion along with cheerfulness. One who aids those who are in distress. Those who are kind and caring. That's a gift. That's a tender heart. And so together these gifts and others build up the church, would you say? And if all of these gifts are working together in unity, in one body, it's amazing what God's church looks like. Amazing. So now in verse 9 to 21, we see what verse 1 looks like personified. He's going to show us what it looks like to be a living sacrifice and to be holy unto God and to be that living sacrifice acceptable to God. He's going to show us the sacrificial life, that unconditional love. He's going to show us what it looks like to have the mind of Christ and God's heart and God's love and God's will and to put others first. Why? Because they are created in God's image. Look at this. This is almost as though the Apostle Paul writes his own Sermon on the Mount. There's so many things here that look like the Beatitudes, as we'll see here in a moment. And you could tell that Paul's heart was Christ's heart. And he was taking the things that he learned as a Christian, as a Christ follower. And we can see how God has totally transformed Paul's heart and mind since he was Saul of Tarsus. Remember the old Saul, the old man. And now we see Paul, little one. Isn't that interesting? Even his name, the name Saul means the much sought after one. As a Pharisee, that's who he was. But then when he becomes a Christ follower, he becomes little one. That's what Paul means, is little one. And you know what? The smaller we become, the more of Christ that shows through. And that's why Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. There's a term in the original Greek, it's called without wax. You ever heard that term before? When they would sell statues back in the time of Christ and Paul, if there was a defect, like an ear got knocked off or a nose got knocked off, they would take wax and they would make that ear or they would make that nose to look like it was part of the statue. And then the person would take the statue home, and like the desert here, it gets pretty hot, and they would look out the window or something at their statue and the nose would be melting off or the ear would be melting off. And so the term is without wax, meaning that it's genuine, it's not fake. Someone didn't rip you off. And so Paul is saying here, let love be without wax, without hypocrisy. Let it be the real thing. Let it be genuine. And can't we tell the real thing? Genuine love? Man. You ever meet an old senior saint that was just radiated with the love of Christ? And you can tell they walked with the Lord for years and years, and it's just incredible. And we can have that same love radiating from our lives without hypocrisy. You can't fake love. We don't have to fake it. We don't need sloppy agape. We don't need wax. We need the real thing, don't we? Paul says love without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Let me ask you, do you truly hate what is evil? I would hope so. There's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world today. We're to hate those things. I tell you, I drive down the freeway. I hate the billboards. And now I've got more to hate because they've got now I've got 5 marijuana billboards between here and Banning. Advertising, desert hot springs, cannabis. We'd love to get to know you. W-E-E-D, it says, and love to get to know you. You know, I wonder who's saying that. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And Paul says, they hate what's evil. Cling to what is good. And we need to hold on to what's good, don't we? We need to resist that which is evil and hold on to that which is good. How do we know what's good? By knowing God's word. He tells us what's good and he tells us what to hate and what to abhor. Paul goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Are you at odd with anyone in the church? I hope not. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, Matthew 18. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, go to them one-on-one. Be reconciled. It's so important. Why? Because if you don't, you'll get ripped off. There's this wall that'll be built there. We're to be kind and kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. But again, esteeming others better than yourself. And man, I tell you what, you get so blessed when you put everyone ahead of you. It's incredible how that works. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's what Paul says. Don't be a slacker. Don't lag behind. Be diligent. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Isn't it wonderful to have hope? In a world that's hopeless. But we have hope. Our hope is not in flesh and blood. Our hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Be patient in tribulation. We see a lot going on, right? We see a lot of ripples and waves and troubles and trials and tests and tribulations. He tells us to be patient. Are you going through a trial right now? Be patient. God's brought you this far, right? You ever been in a place where you thought, I'll never see tomorrow? Well, here you are today. God gets you through it. We're to be patient. Don't panic. Don't flip out. Hold on to the Lord. Why? Because he's holding on to you. He said, in the world, we're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. Notice, continuing steadfastly in prayer. How's your prayer life? It's not just coming to men's prayer and women's prayer. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. You don't have to pray verbally all the time. We can pray in our hearts. We can pray, you know, laying down, standing up, driving. We don't have to assume the posture of prayer, closing our eyes and cupping our hands. It's tough to drive that way, you know. Pray without ceasing means we can talk to God always. They never kick prayer out of school. There isn't a kid that we know that's a Christian that can't pray in school. They can pray in their hearts. Pray for the teacher. Pray for the principal. Pray for, you know. Be steadfast. Distributing to the needy, the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. I love that term. The word hospitality means a sunbeam in a sick room. That means you got this dark, sick room, and all of a sudden the beam of light comes in. That's the person with the gift of hospitality. Are you hospitable? Do you love to minister to people? It doesn't mean entertaining people. Yeah, it's nice at times to have people over dinner and to entertain them. But hospitality is when you reach out to those less fortunate. It's a gift. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, there is a switch, huh? A lot of people today, man, First thing they want to do is curse somebody. It's that time of the year, yes. Out-of-state license plates, doing 30 and a 60 up Monterey. Bless them. Lord, bless that person. What are you going to do? You get ripped off if you get angry, right? Bless them. How about when somebody curses you? Bless them. It blows them away. They say something, they curse you, and you just bless. Oh, bless you, my friend. God bless you. It kind of takes a weapon right out of their hands. But you know what? If you curse them back, you're adding fuel to the fire. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what it means to be family. Oh, we rejoice together, don't we? But this church also weeps together. And there are times of rejoicing and there's a time to weep as well. That's the heart of God. Notice, be of the same mind towards one another. That goes back to verse 2, doesn't it? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if all of our minds are transformed and renewed, and we meditate on God's word, and we memorize scripture, we're going to be like-minded, aren't we? And that's what Paul's talking about, be of the same mind. It doesn't mean we're robots. It means that we're focused on the same path, that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And we get rid of the stinking thinking, and now we think according to God's word. We're like-minded towards one another. And you know what? That works in marriage as well, doesn't it? When a husband and wife have that three-strand cord, Jesus Christ wrapped around them, which is stronger than two, that Ecclesiastes talks about. When a husband and wife pray together every day, when a husband and wife attend church and serve and read the word together, you know what? You're going to be like-minded. Guaranteed. How can it be otherwise? And it's not to throw scripture up in their face. It's when you have something to deal with, you can go right to God's word. You don't even have to argue or nothing. You know what God's word says. And it's wonderful. And you know what it eliminates? Irreconcilable differences. We got really? Well, get into the word. I guarantee you, God will reconcile your differences. And somebody, maybe even both of you, will have to repent. But that's a good thing. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You know what that means? No one is below you. How cool is that? No one is below you. Associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Isn't that great? We're to hang out with lowly people, humble people. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. There was a time when everybody had a bumper sticker that said, I love to get even. Well, God says, don't repay evil for evil. Sermon on the Mount, overcome evil with good. If at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know what he's saying there? Sometimes maybe it's not possible. But as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Why? Because sometimes you will seek to be a peacemaker and the other person won't respond. But whenever possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Again, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know what happens? If you're trying to repay something that someone did to you, you're putting yourself in the place of God. And I have observed over the years that when God takes vengeance, and he's well able to do it, he does a whole lot better job than we do. He really does. He knows exactly what to do. Why? Because you remember when Saul of Tarsus got knocked off his high horse on the road to Tarsus? What did Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was Saul persecuting? The church. So when someone is persecuting you or poking you or whatever it may be, guess who they're doing it to? And guess who's going to take care of it for you? God will. He has a wonderful way of doing that on our behalf. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. What a novel idea. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, he's not saying feed him arsenic. He's not saying give him poison if he's thirsty. No. Bless him again, right? If he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's actually more fun. Why? Because, just think about it. When we were at enmity with God, which we were, that means we were his enemies, what did he do? He fed us, even before we recognized who he was. He's doing it still today, right? God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and he causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And so if we are going to walk as living sacrifices and be Christ-like and be in the will of God, then when our enemy's hungry, feed him. That's going contrary to your flesh. If your flesh is off the altar and alive, you're not going to want to feed him. But if you're a living sacrifice and you're on that altar and you're dead to yourself, you'll have no problem feeding your enemy or giving him something to drink. And what that will do, it will break the cycle of this animosity, whatever it might be, between you and your enemy. It'll break the cycle. It'll blow him away. It may not happen the first time, but maybe the second or third time. You wear him down with love. People don't know how to handle love. When they do things against you and you come back with love, it just blows them away. They don't know how to handle it. It blows them away. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How does it happen? It all points back to verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just these wonderful, wonderful verses that you've given us here. It's almost as though it's the manifesto of your children, the Magna Carta. And Lord, help us to absorb these things tonight. Renew our mind. Renew our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would hold on to these wonderful biblical precepts that are evidence of a life that's a living sacrifice unto you, Lord. So thank you for everyone here tonight. I continue to pray for this body of believers here. I thank you for them. I pray that we would continue to use the gifts that you've given us to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, and also, Lord, to serve you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Lord, thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the perfect example of a living sacrifice. And Lord, help us to be transformed and conformed into him, his image, not the image of this world. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.